Thank you for listening to our New Life Christian Center podcast. Stay tuned after the sermon for more ways to connect with us.
Did awesome. So open in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis. When you find it, turn to your neighbor and say to them, keep your ears open. You're going to hear things you've never heard this morning. The next three weeks are going to be some of the strongest revelation that you need to put in your life that you'll ever experience in 2024. Because most of us have taken this money talk and turned it into a being about money. And I've spent, what week is this? 12. I've spent 11 weeks trying to show you that it is not about the money. It's not about the money. You've got to see this in a different light. So over the next 3 weeks, this week, next week, and the following week, I'm going to do some of those traditional teachings about that. But I want you to always remember, it's never about the money. And if you can get this week, when we talk next week, you can build right on top of the revelation that you get today. So I'm going to show you the five basic principles governing provision. They're all biblical. They're going to be short and to the point. And I hope you get it. Amen? Amen? So let's talk with what is provision. Provision is simply what God makes available before you need it, before you know you need it. It means before sight. Most people believe God has to do something to provide for us. And the Bible teaches us that God has done something to provide for us. It's already happened. So in Genesis chapter 8, and I don't know, was there a quote before that, Jeremy? Yeah, put that quote up for me, would you please? It says, God makes available to us what we don't always know we need to accomplish what we don't always know we need to do. See, you don't necessarily know what to do next, but I will guarantee you, based on who God is, that He's already provided for you what you need to do the next thing that you didn't know you needed to do. And if you'll process that way, you'll live in the position of provision. Most people want to live in the place of prosperity, but they make the prosperity about the money. So you have more money, bigger houses, nicer cars, and all that kind of stuff, and then you give praise to God. And by the way, after today, you probably won't be able to find that in your Bible. Because the scriptures you thought said that don't actually say that. Now, let me give you a little theological lesson for just a second. People who are smarter than me, which doesn't take much, but they're smarter than me, have followed certain biblical interpretation principles. The one I like the best is this principle called the law of first mention. So basically, when you're reading along in your Bible and you find something for the first time, or you find something that you see differently, then you can go back to in your little concordance, or you can find and go back and find when the first time that was talked about. And what you'll likely find is the blueprint for God's intent surrounding that principle. Does that make sense? The first time God talks about something. So when you see creation, God looked with the understanding of what the whole creation was going to need. He made it in 6 days, and after every day He declared it was good. And then on the seventh day He rested. It does not mean that He stopped. It just means that He ceased that moment. He rested. You can see all these principles there, and you say, yep, I want to rest. Listen, rest is not inactive. That's not what today's about. Okay, a lot of people say, oh, I'm going to rest, and that normally means you're taking a nap. Now, that might work for you, but I'm talking about that sense of security in your invisible man that allows you to walk in difficult, dangerous situations without any care or concern, because God is your Father. That's rest. Okay? And by the way, in God's rest, it's impossible to get tired. I know some of you are going, wait, what? Grace from God will never make you tired, because you didn't do it, right? I mean, if I reached in my pocket and pulled out a handful of grace and said, hey, God gave this to me, you want some of it, here you go. You didn't do anything to get that. Grace will never make you tired. And so many of us are working for God until our tongues are hanging out. And then we say things like, I should do more. That was going to be too strong. You are lacking functional intelligence. I about called y'all fools. You can't possibly work hard enough to gain God's attention. It's not possible for you to do more than what he did for you when you didn't deserve any of it. God has done all of it. So when we talk about provision, it's all about what God did beforehand in preparing what he knew you would need for what he was going to ask you to do. You do not have to pay your own way in God. So much of the time people think that salvation is free, but everything from there costs. Like you got to work hard so you can keep God smiling at you. I got to tell you, I got a lot of grandkids. And I know that God lives most of his life with a smile on his face just watching what his kids do. I just know it. In fact, I tell people all the time, God smiles at me a lot. Smiling is not the problem, right? The Bible says in Psalms that he winks at ignorance. So when you look up there, if he's got his eyes closed, you should just say, oops. Some of you will get that later. It wasn't meant to be funny. It was meant to be probing. If you look up and God is winking at you, it's because what you just did is ignorant in his world. See, we live with such... I'm always amazed how informed people are about the world and how uninformed they are about how the spirit world works. I just look at that and go, man, where did you get all this information? Well, they watch the news. They listen to people who lie on purpose and get paid for it. Did you all catch that? Stay out of the ditch, Pastor. Five basic principles of provision. Inside of each one of these is a revelation that comes from my understanding of the first time that that word is used. In some cases, I'm going to show you the scripture the first time it's used in that context, and I'll show you those things because those things provide God's intent for us, and we begin to understand something, okay? Because in Old Testament times, previous to the law, we didn't really have money as such. So when Cain and Abel took their offerings, they took their offerings of what they did. It wasn't technically money. But what made God not like one of them and like the other was how the person who was giving saw it. So when Cain killed Abel, if that's the right way, Cain was a tiller of the ground. And the Bible says when he had done everything else, at the end of all of that, he gave an offering of what was left to God. Abel brought the first fruit of his lamb crop. He brought the first one that was born. And the Bible says God had respect for Abel's and did not respect Cain's. Even though they both gave from the same basic principle that says give back to God. But one of them gave what was left over. One of them gave the first thing that they ever had. That's a great principle. If you're giving God what's left over, you might want to rethink that. Because the Bible says, it's not me, Bible says that God doesn't have respect when you give him second best. See, that's not me soliciting money. That's not me soliciting anything. That's me giving you something that you should contemplate in how you operate in your life. Amen. Genesis chapter 8. Here's your first principle of provision. Now remember, provision is what God does ahead of time. So all provision functions from a seed time and harvest principle. All provision functions from a seed time and harvest principle. It did not exist until God put seed in place. When Cain brought the fruit of the ground, it was because God put in motion seed reproducing after its own kind for their benefit. He planted a garden that produced what they ate to keep them alive. Cain gave to Abel, gave to God, what was left over out of that rather than the best that he had to offer. So all provision functions from seed time and harvest principle. Here's Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 22. Are you ready? While the earth remains, I don't care whether you're a round earther or a flat earther, the earth still remains. It's still here. We had night last night. We are in the middle of winter. We are soon going to be in springtime. Springtime will be followed by summer. Day and night will happen, and seed time and harvest will happen. It will never cease. So the first principle of provision is it never stops. If it never stops, that means, are you ready? Here's something that maybe you've never heard of before. You are never without a recognizable gift to give to God in honor and what he's in honor of what he's done in your life. He provided the seed. You're never without. Don't ever come to this pastor and say, I'm too poor to give. Again, I try not to say this in a harsh way, but you're never too poor to give, but sometimes you're not smart enough to give. You say, well, I don't have enough food. Well, if it's not enough food, I did this in adult class today. If there's not enough food in your cupboard and you think you're going to die, give away what you have because it won't make any difference. Turn it into a seed and plant it, because God says seed time and harvest shall not cease. It will always be there. And you always have a seed because God provides the seed. See, a lot of people think, well, I got that from my work. No, you didn't. Your work does not provide for you. Because your work wouldn't exist without God. You say, sure it would. My work isn't even godly. It wouldn't exist. God is the creator of all things. Nothing exists, the Bible says, except what came through Jesus Christ. God's design harvest is always after its own kind. And this is where the problem comes. Because most people, having not researched the Bible, believe that if they give money, they'll get money. They think their seed is money. But if you look at what the Bible teaches about tithing, for an example, to gather together a tenth. And by the way, the tithe exists in the Bible before the law. The law adjusted it and gave parameters to it, hoping that humans would be able to follow that rule. The tithe exists in Matthew 23 in Jesus' time. He says, the scribes and Pharisees, you tithe dill and cumin, and it's meant the smallest of all things, cumin, and the smallest of all things, but you neglect the weightier things. It existed during Jesus' time, and it existed during the time of the church. This is something that is universal, that has only been modified by man's attempt. But the first time it's spoken of is in Genesis chapter 14. Tithe is a seed and produces a harvest. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 4. I love this. Let's just take the time to really learn this, shall we? Let's start in Genesis chapter 12. When God begins to deal, Genesis chapter 14 is about Abram or Abraham. When God begins to deal with Abram, he deals with him in chapter 12. And he does something called the Abrahamic covenant. He says, this is how things are going to work, Abram. Now, you know, remember, Abram was childless. God was dealing with him about his heritage. And he says, how can I have that? Because I have no one that came from my loins. And Eleazar of Damascus is my only relative. And he gets all the stuff when I'm done. And God says, nope. He said, look at the sand in one place. And he says, look at the stars in another place. He says, so shall your descendants be. You shall become a mighty nation. So God had planned for Abram in the middle of his struggle for him to look forward based on seed time and harvest and see what God had planned for him. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." Now remember, this is God speaking to Abram. God tells him some things that don't make any sense. Now remember, culturally, your family was your heritage. It was your lineage. It's how you got things going, okay? And God says to him, get out of your country. Here's why. Abraham's father's name was Terah. Terah and his wife had a son named Haran and Abram, okay? But Haran died. And so Terah's taking his family. They were basically wanderers in that day. They went from, you know, stream to stream with their flocks and that kind of stuff. They were basically wanderers at that point. And they came to a town named Haran. And the Bible says that Terah stayed there until he died. You say, well, that doesn't have him. So what? He came to a town that's named the same name as his father, or as his son, the father's son. And he stayed there. Probably in mourning. He couldn't move any longer. And so God says to him, to Abram, you can't be like that. You got to get away from your country because your country is going to look an awful lot like your past circumstances. And you got to get away from your family because your family is going to live based on this brother of yours. Your dad already did it. This brother of yours and the sorrow that we had over him dying. You got to get away from that, from your family and from your father's house. And then look at this. This is like crazy, crazy. To a land that I will show you. Here's what God said to Abraham. You need to get out of here. I'm not going to tell you exactly where to go, but you can't stay here. So when Abram started traveling under this covenant that said, don't stay there, I'll let you know where you need to go. By the way, fascinating. Maybe it's not. This might be too much detail. Several thousand years in the future, when Zerubbabel, Haggai, and following them, Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah built the walls back around? When Zerubbabel was to rebuild the temple, he went to the mountain of God. He went to a place where there was a known altar, and he rebuilt the altar of the temple there because the people had come through, the Babylonians come through, everybody burned everything down, nothing left. And so they get wound up, and they go and build the place where the altar, and they got that part built, and they stopped building for 17 years. And Haggai comes along and says, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies desolate? Here's the great thing. The place where the foundation of the altar was the same place, according to history, the same place that Abraham went to sacrifice his son. Say, why is that important? Because it's type and a shadow of Jesus and the Father. He says, this is where I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to meet with you where the sacrifice takes place. Because someday you're going to understand this because Jesus is going to die for you. It's fascinating stuff. It took 1,000, 1,200, 1,400 years. You say, man, God's got a great memory. Yeah, yeah. And he has great ways of dealing with us. So you see, this is attached throughout all the Old Testament. You know, we're maybe 1,000 years or give or take after the flood and all that kind of stuff, and maybe another 1,000 or more years from the time when the other stuff happens, and maybe 1,000 or so years from Jesus. I mean, this is long-term investing on God's part. And so this tithe thing happens for the first time in Genesis chapter 14. So then Abram did all these things and he ran around and he conquered these people all because of God. But it got recognized for the first time in Genesis chapter 14. And it says in so chapter 14 is all about rescuing Lot. You know, evidently Lot was not the sharpest tool in the shed. He always gravitated to evil and wickedness. And Abraham, bless his heart, kept going and rescuing this dude. And you and I probably would have got tired of him and said, you know, if he keeps going back there, we're just going to leave him. But God wouldn't allow that to happen, even though he told him, get away from your family. I mean, there's so many things that have spiritual significance here that I have trouble explaining all of it all at once. And it's not what this is about today, is being able to explain that. So I'm going to just leave that. But do you find the same kind of just dichotomy of thought process when God says, you know, leave your family and leave your father's house? But, you know, you got Lot, your nephew, and he keeps rescuing him. It's just interesting. But in chapter 14, he's moving and God is always behind Abram, and Abram keeps winning battle after battle. And that's where we pick the story up in verse 18. He's just won in this valley against all these kings, and he's this conquering warrior named Abram. And here's the story, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, how many ever heard of Melchizedek? How many remember that Melchizedek is the priest that Jesus is compared to in Hebrews? 2,500 to 3,000 years into the future, God uses this as an example of Jesus. Interesting. When Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, which, by the way, it was very uncommon for a king to provide for a visiting warrior like that. But because Melchizedek is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ that they use again in the book of Hebrews, that he brings out bread and wine. And again, there's spiritual significance to the picture that's being painted. Again, not what I'm preaching about today, but I just want you to have at least the idea. It says he's king of Salem and he was the priest of God Most High. That means by tradition, he knew the most about God right then. And he blessed him. So the Melchizedek guy blessed him by God, by the same God that Abraham worshiped. And he said this in verse number 19, blessed be Abram of God Most High. He recognized Abram's identity and who he belonged to, possessor of heaven and earth. He recognized God's identity and what belonged to God. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now that's one of the most significant passages in this verse, because this is the first time that the word tithe is used. And he, Abram, gave a tithe of all to the priest. Okay, stop for just a second. The tithe came as a result of Abram recognizing that God led him in victory. Now, you've maybe never heard this anymore, ever before. And you may never hear it again, because most people want to make the tithe about money. But tithe is a celebration of what God has done for you in the area of victory. Amen. So the first time you tithe, you have a victory over your money. And you offer the spoils of your victory to God. The tithe always represents a celebration of victory. What the church does is turn the tithe into an obligation. And we celebrate the fact that the church remains open. Not that Jesus has provided a victory. So we think we get money so we can pay the electric bill. But what we're actually planting is the seed of the next victory that God provides for us. Tithe always provides in your future for another victory to celebrate. See, that's why when you struggle in your finances, one of the first things you should consider thinking about is giving out of your struggle in the battle. Because it's a celebration of the victory that God brought you based on the first time that he uses the word. So tithe is always a seed of victory over your enemy and produces a harvest of victory over enemies. Abraham went from this point forward and was always victorious. Always. And you say, how do you know that? Because they use this story throughout the Bible where we are more than conquerors. He always leads us in triumph. We see those scriptures and we say, that's what God does. That's who he is through us. So your tithe will always be a celebration of the victory that God has won in you and through you. The first one is your victory over money. I'm not going to be governed by money. Don't do what Cain does and give whatever's left over. In fact, next week or the following week, I'll show you where the Bible tells you how to do this. It says to gather together on the first day of the week what you've set aside to give. You set that stuff aside. You say, I can't believe the church wants to be that involved in my finances. We don't. I don't. I want to show you that in celebration of the victory, God calls your tithe the seed of the future victory. That's what Abram did here. See, the priest came out and said, blessed be God. And God just led you into all this. And Abram was carrying with him the spoils of victory. All these people and all these areas and kings and so forth that he had conquered. And he gave him a tithe. But look at this. He gave him a tithe that was provided to him through what God called him to do. When God sent Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 to go wandering until God showed him, and pretty soon we're going to get the offering part of this, where Abraham takes his son up on that hill I described to you, which becomes the hill, which is the foundation of the temple after it's rebuilt. I mean, you know, 2,000 years later, and they're still doing the same thing. But God led him there, helped him to conquer those people, and then he had this miraculous revelation of, I should give part of this to God. And it's the first time the word tithe is used. So important that you recognize that the seed that God gives you is a seed of victory. Victory over your enemy. Now, money is not your only enemy. But oftentimes you have to win that battle first before you recognize. So sometimes what you'll do is you'll recognize that one of your enemies is your lack of generosity. You're just not generous. You say, how do you know you're not generous? Well, it's clearly obvious when you have ideas for how everybody else should handle their finances. When you try and tell other people what to do with their money, it's actually a sign of a problem with generosity. See, you know about. So, I don't know how much of this story to give. In my last church, I had some situations where people were just ready to spend the church's money for their benefit. It's because they lack generosity. You say, how do you know that? Because my seed into your idea won't produce the fruit that you think it will. Did you know that? If God gives you an idea that you try and function through somebody else in, you will short circuit the return that comes into your life by gaining victory over the situation that God gave you to handle. Are we okay? Or did I just lose you? You're going, wait. Now, wait a minute. I mean, if I think because I don't want to meet a need, or maybe I've met it and nobody's joining with me, and so I've met that need, and like I was telling this story about this person in our last church, and they were always, and they even brought scripture in, and used scripture inappropriately to prove their point. We had a lady that was unmarried and had never been married, but because widows were supposed to be taken care of by the church, she wanted to put herself in that position. And I said, you've never been married. Your husband's not dead. And then she wanted her children. Yeah, you can ask yourself those questions inside your mind. Wait a minute, she wasn't married. How does she have children? Yeah, that happens. See, children are not guaranteed by marriage. I don't need to give you an anatomy lesson, do I? Children are guaranteed by intimacy, not by marriage. Marriage puts the intimacy in the blessing of God. Yeah. When you sow your seeds in intimacy with the wife of your youth, God blesses that and provides for your future through that. But when you misinterpret those things, it's because of your own lack of understanding of generosity, which is what an offering does. You say, wait, you just made that transition so quick, Pastor. Well, I told you I wasn't going to spend much time on each one of these, but the tithe is a celebration, a seed of celebration for the victory God led you in, that you plant to provide the victories that God is already preparing for you in the future. You give your tithe to celebrate the victory. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor, that I have any. That's why I know that you've misinterpreted the tithe. Because your victory largely is your understanding of how to get more money rather than your celebration of what God's done in your life. Yep. That was really good, Pastor Glenn. It's awesome. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. I told you I was going to teach you some things, or try and teach you some things today that you've never seen before. Because what certain messages have done in the church is turned the money talk into a talk about money rather than talk about how spiritual things work. Spiritual things work better. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 2. God talking again. Now, this is after God changed his name. Remember the story? Chapter 15, I think, of Genesis. God causes a sleep to fall on Abram, and then the smoking furnace and the burning torch walk between the flesh that was cut down the back. Abraham's actually not involved in the covenant. Sounds a little bit like today. You weren't involved in the covenant. The covenant was made between Jesus and his, or between God and his son Jesus. You weren't involved while you were yet sinners. You had nothing to bring to the party. Abraham has nothing to begin to bring to the party. God and his son, or whatever you think the smoke and the furnace and all those kinds of things were, somebody bigger than us made a covenant and said, "Hey, Abraham, here's how your life's going to go." And now we get forward to Genesis chapter 22. By the way, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. He changed his name to reflect his identity that was won through the victory that God provided for him and the tithe that set the second victory in place. So now Abraham's been doing this because it just worked. And so then he said, God said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac." You remember the conversation Abraham had with God when he said, "I'm going childless here. I got nobody to inherit." And God says, "Look at the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. So shall your descendants be, and I'll make a great nation out of you." And now God calls him to take his only heir and kill him. Aren't you glad that man lives by every word that proceeds out? And faith comes by hearing, not by having heard. You know this story, right? Abram takes his son up and creates a wooden altar, and his son, after being tied down on the altar, looks at his dad and says, "Hey, we got fire, we got wood, we got an altar. Where's the sacrifice?" Yep, that's why I tied you to the deal. Did you know that when Sarah dies, the Bible says that Abraham had to go get her from where she was? Any thought about why Abram and Sarah weren't actually physically together at the end of all of this? Let me ask you mamas a question. When daddy says, "Oh, by the way, I'm taking our son up on because God told me to. By the way, you're crazy as a hoot owl. God told me to kill our son." I don't think mama was in agreement. Her and Abraham weren't together. I don't mean they're divorced or any that kind of stuff. They weren't together at the end of her life. Abraham had to go get her. I believe, because mama didn't like the idea that Abraham, crazy old fool, said that God told her. And yet, now that we have the luxury of history, thousands of years later, we're still depending upon the spiritual example that Abraham is to us, that Jesus is to us, and Abraham is a type and a shadow of. It's awesome. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I shall tell you." He tells him again, "Hey, start wandering and I'll direct you." Took him to a mountain. Verse number 5. And Abraham said to his young men, I love this verse. He says, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship," get ready, "and we will come back to you." Aren't you glad faith comes by hearing and not having heard? Because we look forward in this story, and the angel has to actually come and reinforce that Abraham doesn't have to function based on what he heard, but rather what he's hearing. He said, "Nope, don't kill your son. I've provided for you right over here." This is the place where God named the place Jehovah Jireh, the place where the Lord's provision shall be seen. I'm not a Latin guy, but this is my favorite area. You know, the Bible went from Hebrew and Greek into Latin at some point, and that's Anyway, you don't need to know that. But the word for Jehovah Jireh is actually in Latin, V-I-D-E-O. V-I-D-E-O. Video. God whose provision shall be seen. It's pronounced video. I still say video. Awesome, right?
Yes.
See, you didn't know that. Because of what's about to happen, God promises you'll see what he's provided for you.
Amen.
He didn't promise that, by the way, with the tithe. He promised that with the offering. I haven't even showed you the offering yet, but it's in here in just a second. He didn't show that with the tithe. He says a tithe is when you celebrate what you recognize God has already given you victory over. The offering is when you recognize that God will always provide for you in ways that are so supernaturally significant that it'll cause you to kind of shake your head and wiggle your tongue. You know, going, wait, how'd you do that? Offerings are awesome. It's a seed, produce a harvest. Look at, if you would, in the 12th verse. Here's the... So anyway, God ties his... Or I mean, Abraham ties his son down to the altar, you know. He's raising up the sacrificial knife like this. He's standing over there with... This is me making the movie, okay? With tears flowing down his face because he can only trust his perception of what God said to him. Kill your son. Abraham said, the lad and I'll be back. He fully expected for God to raise up the burnt offering, his son, out of that fire after the knife plunging, raise him up and they would walk down that mountain together. He fully expected that, but he still probably did it with tears in his eyes going, I've got to kill my son to follow after God. Now notice what he says. This is the 12th verse. He said, the angel. So the angel has to get Abram's attention by hollering at him. He is so locked into what God had called him to do that he wasn't hearing anymore. And so finally the angel hollered at him and Abram says, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Now see, that would have been enough. But look what he says. For now I know that you fear God. Do you see the test that was involved in the offering? See, if you don't get this, you'll just make offerings about whatever's above the tithe, but you won't recognize the seed function inside of that. Offerings are always going to be a test of your good fear of the plan of God. This reverential awe and respect that God says, I want you to do something. If you make your offering a reflection of sacrificing your son, you'll get the picture here. You'll get the realization that God is asking you to do something that doesn't make human sense and is above and beyond anything you'd ever be willing to do. And God says, I now know, I actually think that this might have been a pre-incarnate Jesus. It doesn't make any difference because look what he says. He says, for now I know that you fear God. I don't think angels talk that way. This is God. This is Jesus. This is some part of the deal. And if in one version, I think the King James says, now we know. Thinking, wait a minute. He got a frog in his pocket. It's we. Yep. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it was a test. Since you have not withheld your son, he said, now, next verse, please, 13. With thy son, the only son of me, verse 13, Abraham, sorry. Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and sacrificed him. God gave him an offering. So Abraham took the ram, here's your word, and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. That ram was as valuable as his son in how God saw it. He said, but you don't have to do that because now you've passed the test. You've been willing to give your most important possession at the word of God. God said, sacrifice your son. And you said, all right, let's do that. And it may have cost Abraham a whole lot if I'm right. And Sarah was not a happy camper and maybe didn't hang out with Abraham quite as much after he threatened to kill her son. Maybe. Just interesting thinking. So an offering is a gift or a tribute lifted up to God. This is you taking what God has asked you to do, holding up to God and saying, it's actually the thing that Jesus did with the 5 fishes and the 2 loaves. He offered it up to God to get a different perspective. He asked his disciples, what do we have? Well, you know, we stole the little boy's Happy Meal and got 5 fishes and 2 loaves, 5 little sardine fishes and 2 loaves. And so Jesus lifted it up to the Father and said, Father, I thank you. What did he do? He changed his perspective. He held it here. He would have had to look through the size of the offering that they had into the size of the people that he had told to set down. 100 groups of 50 men, 5,000 men plus women and children. 10 or 12, 15,000 people were fed with this snack. But what did he do? He lifted it up as a tribute to what God had asked him to do. All offerings are a tribute lifted up to God who asks you to do something. So when God asks you to give something above, because you know what we've always said is, well, the tithe is like that first 10%, and then anything above that is the offering. And by the way, you aren't required to do any of this. In the law, they required it because they couldn't get you to do it out of a recognition of who God was. So they passed laws, said, you got to do this. They failed at that. The last book of the Old Testament, when God didn't say another word for 400 years, deals with the robbery that the people of God did of the Father in tithes and offerings. This is a serious deal. They stopped holding up their tribute to who God is based on what he called them to do. That's an offering. So when you do this offering seed, you recognize that it's a seed or a tribute that's offered up to God, produce a harvest, so that we can lift a gift up again to him. This is one of the most powerful worship tools. You can worship yourself by giving tribute to God. God, you and you alone did this. I mean, Abraham was willing and ready to kill his son. And God provided a ram in a thicket, on a mountaintop, in the middle of nowhere. And he said, God, this is my offering to you. And they named the place, this is where I see God's provision. That's the first time offering is used in that function. Most people never get that taught to them. They just think an offering is just more money. It's not. It's a tribute to who God is. Say, well, yeah, I want to give based on who God is. You know that you can give offerings to other people by giving who God is. Hold it up, hold up who God is in front of the people you're witnessing with. It'll always produce a harvest. And you'll get more of what you can lift up before him. The Bible actually says you'll get a multiplication of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't have time to show you all that because I got 2 more. How many ever heard of an alms? I love alms. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 41, it says, rather give alms of such things as you have. God never requires you to give what you don't have. You say, I don't have any money. Nope, you're seeing your money wrong. You're making it about the money. Again, if your cupboard is bare except for a couple of cans of beans and weenies, and you think you're going to die anyway, then give away the cans as a seed. Remember Elijah? God said, hey, get away from here, Elijah. What a knucklehead he was. God told him to go out, and he said, go by the brook Cherith, and I'll provide for you there. And God sent large black birds to drop food close to the water. I just want to tell you something. I ain't eating any of that food. Then he said, get up and go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow there to care for you. So he gets up and he walks to this little town and he meets this widow and her son out gathering sticks. And he says, hey, what are you doing? And she says, I'm gathering up sticks because my son and I are going to eat the last of my flour and last of my oil, and then we're going to die. He says, really good. That's great. Bring me some first. And she did. And her flour and her oil did not run out. Huh. She gave what she perceived as her last to God as her first. Her offering. And God multiplied it. An alms is just when you give what you have. Notice it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 31, and Cornelius, this is the story. Remember when Peter was up on his roof and it was about lunchtime and God kept showing him that same vision? He let down a bed sheet full of unclean animals and God would say, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, I will never eat unclean animals. He did it three times. And then God said, go with the people that are coming. They're at your door right now because they sent for this Simon Peter from, and they went to this town with him and they met a Roman there in charge of a cohort, it says, like 100 soldiers. And he says, hey, send for Peter. And he'll explain this to you. Isn't it interesting that God didn't explain it to Peter? You ought to be thrilled with this one because this is really the first time that Gentiles get saved, of which you are one, all because of giving what you have. He says in Acts, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered. One version says your alms have created a memorial in the sight of God. When you give what God has provided for you as a seed into that, it's actually a gift of compassion. And God will pour out compassion on you because of the seed of compassion that you've had. Does that make sense? That's what alms do. When you have two coats, give one of them away. Because the compassion that you show, Proverbs says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay them. And I'm telling you what, God just said he owes you when you give like that. Interesting. Alms seed is compassion exercised towards another. When I learned this is when I first started giving Bibles away. It's what I had. I was like you. Before my church was gracious enough, in my last church, and this church has been from day one, before my church was gracious enough to provide for me Bibles, I just gave away the Bibles I had. And then my wife and I would buy another one because I didn't have one. And so I had dozens of Bibles, and finally I'd given them all away. You know, I wasn't exactly thrilled by it because they meant something to me. And then God met me in my first church because somebody asked, are you giving your own Bibles away? Yep. Why are you doing that? Because God told me. And so basically conversation was, well, can we help you with that? And so they gave me a book allowance. And from that point forward, over 30 years, I've almost always had two brand new Bibles in my office because I get a book allowance. Because the church sees me in compassion because of the compassion that I sowed into the life of others. I can't make it about your experiences. Don't give your Bibles away unless God tells you to. Last time it happened in here, recently in this church, I was getting ready to preach and I had all the scriptures underlined. I could just turn to the page and, you know, find the scripture I was going to share and that would be it. And that's how it would work. And then I had to use a Bible with all these pages stuck together. Alms is a seed of compassion exercised towards something and produces a harvest of compassion exercised toward you. Man, I love that. I love that. Give of what you have. The final one is the first fruits. Not much gets said about this in the church because it's hard to understand because everything else kind of has a formula. The tithe is the 10%. Well, it's the 10% because somebody did the research and found out that the word tithe means to gather together a tenth. So lo and behold, we're lightning quick and we think, well, God wants us to give 10%. God wants you to give a recognized seed into the harvest ground that God has provided for you. It'd be really good if you'd recognize the seed so you knew when to recognize the harvest. Make sense? Because you're always looking for the harvest, right? But you're looking in the wrong place. Because you gave money and so you go to the mailbox every week with your head in there looking for the check to show up. rather than, wait a minute, I gave a tithe in recognition to the victory that God led me in. Even the first victory in my life was just a victory over the financial thing that kept me not generous. And then the offering was on top of that. But then I realized that offerings are different. They provide a different thing. And then I realized that even when I can't necessarily give more in that form, I can just take what I have extra of. Give alms of such things as you have. And I can do that. First fruits is a whole different deal. Doesn't fit. Proverbs chapter 3, please. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. Do you see it? And notice he's not talking about what you already have. I mean, that and with the first fruits of all your increase. This was designed to be a recognition of all of the other harvests, everything you've harvested up to now. It's to be a recognition of everything that you've harvested. So it's the victory, it's the tithe, it's the offering, it's the alms, it's the first fruits, what God gave you as a harvest in response to that. You recognize all those things. So if God's called you to do anything, there's first fruits in that, because all of them are guaranteed because of seed time and harvest. In that provision, all of them are guaranteed a harvest. So the first fruits is a collection of those harvests. And he says, well, the first fruits of all your what? Increase. Recognized increase. You say, wow, it just looks like God wants all my money. Stop making it about the money. It's not about the money. Yes, you can use money as a reflection of that, but you can also use the understanding you have as that seed as well. And so, you know, if you think, well, okay, how can I live in this? Well, look what it says. So your barns will be filled with plenty. This overarching principle, first fruits, covers all the provision that comes in through all of that other stuff called increase. And what does God promise to do? He promised that your barns will be filled with plenty. Notice he doesn't ask us to define what the barn is, nor the plenty is, but rather he says to us, there'll be plenty or more than you could expect in the place that you have to store it or to place it. And then he said, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now again, they were agricultural society, so they gave of their grains and all that kind of stuff. We're not necessarily, you know, please, 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 please don't unload your first truckload of corn in the parking lot. Okay? If you need to do that, take it to wherever you take it and just put it in our name. We'll handle it from there. I know some of you are going, wait, what? Every year this church gets a first fruit from somebody and it's put in our name. And they'll call me and say, happened again, Pastor. Yeah, cool. What you want to do with it? I said, well, what do you think I should do? He said, I think you should sell it. I said, okay, good. Send me the check. And the increase comes into our account. What does the church do with it? We plant a seed with it. Why? Because we want it to keep going. Amen. It's increase. It's first fruits. And I want our barn to be filled with plenty. I love the second half of the verse. And my vats overflow with new wine. The new wine represents, in many cases, the overflowing of the revelation of God's word in our house. Amen. I want that. You say, well, don't you want to have more money? It doesn't make any difference to me. Once you operate in the provision of God, you'll not make it about the money ever again. Because you'll just stumble over the stuff that God's hidden for you. Praise God. Does that make sense? First fruit seed is increase, and it produces a harvest of increase, leading to fullness and overflow. That's awesome. I love that one. Tracy and I have begun having this revelation, have begun to look for opportunities to see something as a first fruit, because it leads to an overflow. And I want my fullness to be overflowing. I want my fullness as a pastor to be overflowing. I want God to put new wine into my spirit, man, so I can lead this church in a better way. Do I want money from God? I just want his systems to always be working. I want the provision, the things he's hidden for me, to always be working on behalf of this church and on behalf of me as an individual. I want to see God as an awesomely abundant Father. It'll change your world. So in the weeks to come on, music team, in the weeks to come, we'll take these five principles apart again, and we'll start talking about their seeds, and I'll show you that the Bible gives us instruction. This is the real practical aspect of what God shows us in the area of giving, of understanding these things. And I'll show you those scriptures. I'll try to lead you down that road. We'll present you in an outline like this. It'll be somewhat similar, and we'll get to this position where we do our best to understand what God has been doing for thousands of years to show us what it means to operate in his provision. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Stand with me, would you please? Lord, we thank you today for this time. We bless you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do in our midst. Father, this is the first time we've heard some of this revelation. Father, we just ask that you'd help us to chew this into a mature meal. That we'd be able to see, Father, that it's never about the money. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To subscribe to our podcast, search New Life Eckley in all of the major podcasting apps. Audio and video of our sermons are posted at newlifeeckley.com/live, and you can watch sermon slices weekdays on social media. Search at New Life Eckley. Our main service is at 10 a.m. Mountain Time every Sunday. Thanks for listening.